When Adam and I were in Israel, we got to know some of the other travelers, and we spent the majority of our time with some folks from California, Wisconsin, Oklahoma, and Hawaii. And one night, as we were sitting at dinner, we were talking to a couple of our travelers, and we were asking, you know, how did you come to the profession that you're in? And you know, sometimes that's an interesting question, but a lot of times it's, oh, you know, I was good at this in school, and then I did that, and that's how I landed here. Well, one of the guys said, well, it's kind of an interesting story, and there's kind of this powerful prayer moment in it, and I was locked in. As soon as he said that, I'm like, well, tell us the story. He goes, well, it's kind of long. I was like, I don't care, just tell us the story. And he said, well, a little over 10 years ago, I was a chemist, and I kind of had my life sort of mapped out. I kind of knew where I was going. I was working on my PhD, and I kind of had this whole plan that I was headed toward, and I would volunteer on the side with a college ministry at the church that I attended. And while I was volunteering there, the leader of the ministry said, hey, we're going to go on this trip to East Africa, and we're going to take a group of students, and I need another leader, so would you come with me as a volunteer leader? And he said, you know, I was really primarily there just to be a warm body. He said, you know, my goal in the ministry was just to hang out, and if anybody asked me anything, then I would respond, but I just wanted to serve kind of behind the scenes. I never wanted to be put out front. And it was a challenge to think about going to someplace far away and serving there when I wasn't really sure what it would be like. But eventually he agreed to do it, and he's like, okay, yeah, I'll go. And so he went through the preparation with the team and the packing and all the stuff you have to go through in order to be on one of those trips. And he said the day before the trip was to happen, the pastor guy called him and said, hey, listen, Alan. We're going to call him Alan because that's his name. So he says, hey, listen. He says, Alan, here's the deal. I'm really, really sick. Like, so sick that I can't go sick. And Alan goes, oh, man, it's, you know, it's a bummer that the trip is going to be canceled. He goes, no, that's not why I'm calling you. I'm calling to ask if you'll lead the trip. And Alan said inside he was thinking, absolutely not. No. Like, if I go there, they're going to put me in a position where I have to teach, or I have to do, or I have to navigate some team dynamics. I don't know anything about, he said, I was a little bit anxious about going on the trip in the first place, and then thinking about what could happen while we're there. Well, what could happen out in the next couple days, weeks? He's like, I don't want any part of that. But he's a chemist, so he's a little bit more thoughtful than that. And so he said, well, he did what any good Christian does. I'll pray about it, right? Stalling technique. And so he thought about it, and he prayed about it, and he talked to the pastor some more, and he said, fine, I'll go. I'll lead. Just promise me that nothing weird will happen. And the pastor at that point is like, I want him to go. Yeah, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be fine. Just go. Well, something intense did happen. So they were serving, and one night while they were serving, he said they were back, and they're kind of doing the evening debrief. And as they were doing the evening debrief, all of a sudden the door came bursting open, and a father rushed in, and he was holding in his arms a limp child who was turning very, very blue. And the father said, I heard there were Christians here. I've seen every doctor, every herbalist, every religious type. I've seen them all, and they can't help. He has these seizures, and then he turns blue. Will somebody pray for my child? I'll believe in your God if you just pray for him. And Alan said, he's standing there. He's like, I'm not even supposed to be here. And he said, when that father came bursting in the room with this little boy in his arms, he said he felt all the eyes of the undergrads just go, whoosh, look right at him. He's like, what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. In a few minutes. You perhaps, have never been put in a crisis situation where people are looking at you to pray. If you're in the ministry, it can happen. Actually, if you're kind of seen as the Christian leader of your family, some of you have big families, and the families maybe aren't into the whole Christian thing, and you are the Christian, you're the weird one, you know? And so when something big and nasty and gnarly happens, they kind of look at you. All the eyes go, will you, I'm not even sure I believe in this prayer, will you pray for us? Hey, holy person, we have a problem. Can you step in? Now, Alan was just a normal guy. He was a bright guy, but a normal guy. He was thinking about what is coming next, and he was anxious about it. He was nervous about it, and all he thought is, I don't even know how to handle what could happen. Today, we're in our final series, our final sermon of the Paul's Prayers series. Next week, we're going to do a one-alone sermon, then we're going to jump into the Sermon on the Mount for a while. And if you're like me, somebody who grew up in the church, I know some of you have, some of you haven't, you're going, oh, Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, okay, whatever. I mean, I know that one. It's deep. Yeah, well, just the study for that has taken me weeks, and it is totally beating me. It's awesome. I'm like going all over the place. So anyway, hopefully it'll get synthesized and make sense, but it is powerful. I can promise you that much. So please make sure you come here these next couple weeks because we want to start this series off right. But we're in our last sermon on this. And we've been looking at this guy, Paul. Now, if you've been around church, you may know the name. If not, you may not. But he was a leader. He was originally an enemy of the early Christians, and then Christ miraculously reached to him and had a vision of Christ and changed him, and he became one of the most powerful leaders of the church, maybe the most powerful leader outside of Christ, of course, and he became this prolific author and this church planter and this leader in the early church. And we're looking at his prayers because none of us are wanting to come and have weak or lame or faith that lack vibrancy. We want to look at people that we know are vibrant and powerful in the faith, and we want to learn what we can from them. And so we've been going through his different prayers, and we land upon this section where Paul is looking ahead at what could come next. And to be fair, he's probably a little bit concerned. He may be even a little bit afraid. He doesn't say, I'm scared or anything like that, but when you begin to read what he's concerned about, it would make sense that he's a little bit frightened. And what we see is, as he thinks about his future, he doesn't just think about his future. You know, there's some people that we know, and they don't think about their future, right? That's the hold my beer crowd, right? Here, hold my beer, watch this, YOLO, right? You only live once. Just, oh, I'm just gonna live, ah, right? Okay, they're idiots. But for the rest of us, when we just think about our future, where does it lead us? See, many of us, it leads us towards a type of arrogance. Now, it's not cockiness in the sense of arrogance, but it's this belief that if we just buy enough insurance, plan enough, dot enough I's, cross enough T's, if we just structure everything in our future, we can control it. And if you ask us, do you think you can control the future? None of us will go, yeah, I think I can control the future. But there's some of us that act like it. We think that if we just plan everything just so, that we can make things go our way, don't we? And so some of us, it pushes us into this sort of false sense of control that we don't actually have, this kind of arrogance that thinks it can control. Others of us, it pushes us into anxiety. You think about the future, and we just become terrified by it. I mean, we look at what's going on in our world, you know, look at politics and gun violence and North Korean nukes and the fact that I can't eat anything anymore without it giving me cancer. All the superfoods are super dangerous, right? Quinoa's gross anyway, but like all that stuff. Yeah, one week it's like, you got to eat this, you got to do this, and the next week it's like, that will kill you. And whether it's that kind of stuff, or it's just the fact that our kids are growing up, and will I ever meet the right person? Will my job always be like, I mean, there's all of these things that just hound us, and for some of us, it makes us anxious. In fact, some of you weren't anxious until I started going down this list. And you're going, as I think about the future, I'm not the arrogant type who's like, I can control it. I'm the nervous type who's like, nobody can control anything. And we start to react in these negative ways. There's a book called The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, and it is essentially a group of letters written by an older uncle demon. It's a satire. This older uncle demon named Screwtape to his nephew named Wormwood. And as he speaks to Wormwood, he's telling Wormwood, here's how you mess with the humans. And here's one of the things he talks about. Uncle Screwtape says, our business is to get them, the humans, away from the eternal and from the present. It is far better to make them live in the future. Thought about the future inflames hope and fear. Also, it's unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. Nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past and love in the present, but fear, avarice, lust, ambition, they all look ahead. In another section, he says, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy, which is God. God wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen. It's part of the human condition to think ahead. But if we just think ahead, then demons, evil, selfishness plays tricks on our minds. So what was Paul's situation? What was he seeing coming? And then how did he respond? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to see his situation and what he did. Did he just think about it? Well, he thought about it, but he didn't just think about it. The verses that Tuella read, 30 to 33 is where we're going to land, but in the verses before this appeal, we see what Paul was up to. He was on a mission for God. He had a plan, and what was his plan? Well, his plan was pretty simple. He collected some monies from these Gentile churches, these churches that were doing pretty well financially, and he was going to deliver those monies to the church in Jerusalem that was struggling financially. And he knew that by taking all this money and carrying this money to this church in Jerusalem, that he was a little bit in danger, and he needed it to be a well-received gift when he got there. And then after he gave them this gift, he was going to spend some time with them in Jerusalem at the church there. He's like, we're going to hang out. I'm going to teach them and talk to them about grace, like make sure that their church is operating in a healthy way. And then after that, he's like, and then I'm going to come to Rome, who he's writing to here. Then I'm going to come to you guys, and we're going to hang out for a while. I need to be refreshed. I need a little chill. I'd love to hear what God's doing in your life. And then after that, I plan to go to Spain. And in Spain, in his mind, he may have thought, that's the end of the world, basically. I'm going to go to the ends of the earth with this message that Christ has given me. So that is his plan. And he's thought about it. He's mapped it out. He knows what's coming, but he doesn't just think about it. He does three things. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We're going to look at the three things he did, and then in each one, I'm going to ask you kind of a challenge question that we can apply to ourselves. Instead of just thinking about it, the first thing he did here was he asked his friends for prayer. He asked his friends for prayer. He didn't just think about it, he prayed about it. He didn't just say, oh, I'm going to plan this, I'm going to do that, I'm so scared. He said, listen, friends, I urge you to strive with me in prayer. It's not like, hey, would you pray for me? If you remember, could you just toss up a prayer, thoughts and prayers? Like, just, hey, you know, whatever, just pray, just even right now. No, he's saying, I urge you, this is a strong word. Please don't forget to strive with me in prayer. Stick with it daily, consistently, intensely. Pray for me. I'm urging you, please. Pray for me with what's coming. Why is he so strong? Because the concerns are really great. He's going to be in a situation where he recognizes it's completely out of his hands. On his own, he can't handle it. He needs the support of his praying brothers and sisters. He needs God to act. And so he longs for their prayers. In the book of Praying Life by Paul Miller, great book, one of the books I read as I was working through this section, in this series, he said, you don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. You just need to be poor in spirit. Some of us are like, man, it's hard for me to pray and pray for other people and all this stuff. And the reason is because we're not poor in spirit. We're middle class in spirit. We're wealthy in spirit. We think we can handle it. But when you realize that you cannot handle it, you're like, I need to pray. And you're like, and you need to pray for me, please. He doesn't just think about it. He urges them to strive because he knows that what's happening is so huge that apart from God, it's not going to happen. So here's my question for you. Here's the challenge question. Here's the way that I want us to try to apply this to our lives. Who is it that you would entrust with these kind of prayer requests? I mean, when you're afraid for what's coming next, when you have deep concerns over your future, who are the people in your life that you trust enough to say, here it is, I need you to pray for me? No, 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 not, hey, it would be nice if you could remember. No, no, I need you to strive with me in prayer. This particular issue has me on my knees. I'm so concerned about what's coming. Will you please come alongside me and pray? Who are those people for you? Are there people in your life that you can entrust with those kind of prayer requests? You know, I think there's some reasons why we don't ask people for prayer. We just don't. I think one, because it makes us appear to be weak. Newsflash, we're weak. But I don't want all you to think that, but it's the truth. So we don't want to appear to be weak, so we don't ask for prayer. Or maybe we just think we can handle it. We're not like Paul. We think, oh, I got this. I got my future. I can figure this out. And so we don't ask. Or maybe another reason is because there's nothing big and grand that we're attempting for God. So we feel stupid asking someone to pray for us. Whereas if we were really putting ourselves out there, we'd be begging for it. Paul's putting himself out there. But all I'm doing is like the normal thing, and I never even really think about anybody else and trying to do something for the great kingdom of God. One of our favorite GBC families, last name's, they're the Souders. Souders, if you're listening online, we love you guys. We miss you guys. But they moved to Africa to work at a school. And I remember talking to Hans. We were having lunch before he left. And he said, you know, I've always thought about prayer, and I've always been a prayer-er and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, but I've never felt it so acutely as I feel now that I need to pray. And I need people to pray for me. And he gave me this book by Tim Keller on prayer, another book that I read recently, great book. And he just said, this has meant so much more to me now because of what we're feeling we're called to do for God. So who is it that you entrust with your big, grand prayer requests? Paul recognized that whatever he was going to do next wasn't going to happen without his brothers and sisters praying for him. Paul didn't just think about the future. First thing he did was he asked friends for them to pray. The second thing he did was he asked God for open doors. Look at the nature of his requests. By the love of the Spirit, I'm sorry, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. What are the prayers? That I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he's praying, God, open up the doors by keeping me safe. He's traveling with a ton of money. Have any of you ever cashed a check and then walked out of the bank with that cash in your pocket? It can be like 300 bucks. And I'm like, right? Who do you think you are? Like acting tough, right? I mean, he's carrying, I don't know how much money, that he's carrying a great distance without carrying a gun or something, without having a security team around him, and he's delivering this, and he knows where he's going. People want him dead anyway. And they want him dead, and he's carrying a bunch of money. So that, God, I need you to open doors for me. Keep me safe from the unbelievers there. Make it so that when I get there, they don't kill me. There's been multiple attempts on my life already, God, as you all know. Thank you for rescuing me. But God, I would love for that not to be the case again. So please pray that God would open the door by keeping me safe. Pray also that God would open the door so that my service would be acceptable. That when I get to this church and I talk about grace and I say, here's a gift, and they say, this is a wonderful gift. Where did it come from? And then I say, the Gentile church, they're not like, yuck. That they would be humble enough to receive what it is that I'm bringing. Pray that that would happen. Pray that their hearts aren't hard to this message of grace. The first time I encountered this on our trip to Israel was in the airport in Istanbul. I was sitting there, and there's a gentleman next to me. He was a little bit older, and he said, are you part of this group? And I said, I looked around at who they were, and I was like, yeah, I guess I'll claim. Yes, I'm part of this group. He said, what are you guys doing? And I said, oh, well, we're doing the study tour in Israel. And he goes, oh, I'm a tour guide. And I said, oh, that's fantastic. And so we introduced ourselves, and his name was Meir, and he said, so, where are you planning on going? I was like, I don't really know. Adam does all the details. I just go along for the ride. And he said, well, you have to go to Capernaum. He said, that is the best place because that's where Jesus lived during his ministry years, which, side note, we went. I was like, eh, it's okay. But anyway, he's like, you got to go to Capernaum. That is the place where Jesus did all the ministry. There are so many stories and he's going on. Now, as he's talking, I'm like, oh man, this guy loves himself some Jesus. And so I'm like, but how can I ask? So I'm like listening, thinking, what's the right question? And so as he pauses, I say, oh, so did you grow up in a family that like a practicing Jewish family, or are you like Christian, or are you like kind of, but he goes, no, none of that. Yeah, I mean, the family sort of, but he said, I'm not what you would call a believer. I just lead these tour guides. I just tour these trips, you know, and I'm listening to him talk so eloquently about Jesus and teaching me all these cool things that I didn't even know about the Bible. And then when you push to his heart, he's like, no. It doesn't go that far. I'm fine up here. It doesn't go there. And I was like, man, that is so crazy. Until that story played itself out multiple times with people to whom we spoke in Israel. Here's Paul going to a very strong people, a people who've had to be strong for their very survival, who say, yes, these are folks that he goes, they believe in Jesus, but they're still having a hard time. So I'm worried that I'm going to bring a gift and they're going to look at the money and be like, that's dirty money because it touched the Gentiles' hands. That story of grace, I'm not buying it. As long as it'll add a little Jesus to the Judaism, I'm down. But if Jesus is going to flip it all on its head, I'm not sure. So he asks them to pray that God would open doors for his safety, open doors for his service. So here's second challenge question. Where specifically, as you think forward, as you think about your future, where specifically would you like to see God open doors for you to be able to serve? Where specifically? What arena is it? What person is it to whom you'd love to see God go and crack their hearts open? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is there a culture at work that's unhealthy that you'd love to step into and bring Jesus to it? Is there a hurting person in your neighborhood? Is there a social issue that breaks your heart? Are you regularly praying and asking others to pray that you would figure out how to serve with your career the kingdom of God? Where is it that it hurts your heart and you just want to see others' hearts open? So who can you entrust with those kind of requests? And where would you love to see God crack the doors open of somebody's heart? As Paul considered his future, as he thought about his future, he didn't just think about his future. He asked friends for prayers, and he asked God for open doors. And then lastly, he embraced the peace of Christ. He asks them this, by our Lord Jesus, by the love of the Spirit. Look, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In your love of the Spirit, we're together, we're family, so pray for me. And then notice how he closes this after he asks that he would get this opportunity to do this service, he'd be safe, that he'd come see them. He ends with this. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He embraced the peace of Christ. He embraced the peace of Christ. When he says this, may the God of peace be with you all, this isn't just a nice title. This isn't just like a throwaway statement. This is him saying, may the God who controls the future be with you. May the God who isn't anxious be with you. May the God who has all this stuff that you look at and seems chaotic, but he is piecing it, P-I-E-C-E. He's putting it together. May that very God be with you. I think about my future and it's terrifying in some ways, but may the God of peace be with you. In some way, he's acknowledging that God's got it in his hands. He says this in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. This is a guy facing death. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul has embraced the peace that can only come from Jesus. This doesn't mean he didn't feel concerned. He did. It doesn't mean that he wasn't afraid. He may very well have been at times, but he was hanging his life on this peace of Christ. See, he knew that Jesus wasn't just out there not worried about him, that Jesus actually took on flesh, that Jesus actually came and lived among us in a weak human body, that Jesus knows what it's like to look ahead at something daunting. In fact, Jesus didn't just think about his future. Jesus knew his future. And when Jesus looked at his future and saw the sacrifice he was going to make, what did he do? He asked his friends to surround him and pray. Do you remember? Now they fell asleep. But he asked them, come with me, guys. I need I need you to pray with me. And then he spoke to God about what doors would be open before him. And he's like, God, I know you're opening a door I don't really want to go through, but I'm willing to. He spoke to God about that, and he asked that God would make his service acceptable and honorable. And then Jesus willingly walked toward the cross so that we might have peace with God. Paul knew that even if his mission was sidetracked, even if things went off the rails, even if he was killed, that he wouldn't lose this peace of God. That because of Christ taking our punishment, we have a glorious future. We might have a daunting immediate future, but we have a glorious eternity, don't we? And I think if you were to see Paul, he would say, come on, people. This is awesome up here. What are you so scared of? I mean, what's the end of his story? Do you know? What's the end of Paul's story here? So he prayed, hey, pray with me. Pray with me. That God would open up doors for me and that I would embrace this peace of God. What is the end of the story? Is it a lovely ending? No. He goes. He ends up getting arrested. He ends up on the way to Rome. We talked about it last week. He, in all likelihood, ends up getting his head cut off for his faith. And he rests in peace, actually. In real peace. And if you were to speak to him, do you think he would say, I'm so bummed I didn't get to go to Spain. It was on my bucket list. Never made it. Do you think at the feasts in heaven, there's one person missing? We're like, who sits there? Well, Paul, but he's sulking somewhere because he didn't get his plans to come together. I mean, come on. He's up there going, how good is this? How good? I got to serve him in that life. It didn't go exactly the way I planned, but I don't care. I'm in the glory, in the presence of Jesus. Third question. Have you embraced the peace that Jesus offers? Are you sure that the work of Jesus is enough to secure, not necessarily your immediate future, but your eternity? Are you confident that the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection is enough to bring you to being in a peaceful relationship with God Almighty? If that's part of your story, I'll tell you what Paul said. It's not very complicated. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, did you miss it? Again, I say rejoice. And if you're somebody who's like, I'm not there yet, today is the day. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to pray silently with me, and you can fill out an orange card and drop it in the box, and I want to help you connect with somebody who can answer your questions, but you cannot be walking around like in some haze, like nothing scares me, nothing concerns me, but you can be at peace with God. That even when this world is chaos, and this future, immediate future is daunting, your eternity can be secure in him. If God's tugging your heart that way, we're going to pray for that in just a minute. Paul didn't just think about the future. He asked for prayer from his friends. Who are your friends that you entrust with your prayers? Paul didn't just think about the future. He asked for open doors from God. What are the open doors that you long to see? Paul didn't just think about his future. He embraced the peace of Jesus. Will you? So what's the end of the story? So anxious Alan is standing there. And his father bursts in the room, comes in the room, limp, blue child in his arms. And the father says, will you pray? I heard there were Christians here. Will you pray for my son? And Alan feels all the eyes turn on him. And so he said, I had no idea what to do, but the only thing I could come up with was, well, if we're going to talk to God, you should probably meet him first. The guy's like, whatever, man. Like, hurry up. He goes, okay, here's the message of Christ. And he shares it very briefly, and the guy's like, I'm in, just pray. You know, who knows how legit of a conversion that was, but whatever. We'll let God sort that out. I'm in. So Alan said, for the first time in his life, he said, okay. He said, the first time, the only time this has ever happened, we all started to pray. He said, as we're praying, when the father started to exclaim, I looked and the kid's color was changing before my eyes. He said he was coming out. He said like his color returned, like everything was like fine. So that by the end of the prayer, they're all bawling their eyes out at this mighty work that God had done. The father was so excited about it. He couldn't contain himself. He started talking. He said, listen, I have a lot of money. I'm a businessman here in town, and I want to help this ministry go to more people. And he goes, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you in any way possible so that you can share this message of Jesus with more people than you ever thought you could. And they're like, okay. And so he came, and he made all these introductions to all these important people. He rented them these four-wheel drive vehicles so they could get back into the bush in these places where nobody else had ever gone. And he became their conduit so that they could continue to do more and more and more ministry. And Alan was like, it was the most amazing thing ever. I was so terrified about what was coming next. And here I was just like, I'm just going to go like this. And God did the rest. This man, Alan, when he went home, he said, well, if God can use somebody who knows that little, what would happen if I started actually studying all this stuff? And he changed his career from being a chemist to the ministry. I'm not saying that's what you all chemists need to do, okay? But he thought he did. And so he changed his direction, and he began to ask others to pray with him about his future, and he began to ask God to open doors for him as he walked forward. Don't just think about your future. Pray about it. Ask God for those doors, and embrace the peace of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your work in Alan's life. Thank you for his work in Hawaii. God, I thank you that even with the Apostle Paul, I thank you that not all stories have such happy endings to them, because it's real. That sometimes everything works out perfectly and sometimes it just doesn't. But God, I thank you that ultimately, even if our immediate futures are daunting, that our eternity is glorious. And that we get to walk this life together by the power of your Spirit. As we consider what is next for us, help us not to be overwhelmed by arrogance or anxiety, but to embrace the peace that passes all understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.